We've had a lot of international issues lately. It seems like a week does not go by before we don't hear about another sad story happening. Brussels, Belgium, that rings a bell, doesn't it? Just a couple of weeks ago was one of the latest ISIS targets. If you heard of the incidents that went on there, it was the most destructive internal attack in Belgium's history. The death toll now is about 35, with hundreds more that were wounded from that experience. And then it's followed up just a week ago, last Sunday, with an attack in Lahore, Pakistan, in the eastern part of that country. Again, mainly Christians being targeted at a public park there where some believers were gathered to celebrate Easter. 72 people were killed there. Again, with hundreds more injured. Then just a couple of weeks ago, when I was in South Sudan, I heard a lot about tribal conflict going on there. Clan versus clan. A lot of disunity, a lot of tough stuff going on there. And as we think about all these external international events, it's sad. It's tough to hear about. But what we don't hear a lot about is something in our country that's under the surface. It's quieter. We don't hear as much about the conflict and erosion, but it's happening. And it's happening to marriages and to families. Again, we don't hear a lot of these details, but let me share with you some recent statistics that will kind of help us see what's happening. And that's why we're going to be focusing these next couple of months on how to grow as a family. And what I want to really emphasize to you is that in this series, you may think, oh, I'm not married or I'm not a parent right now, so this doesn't relate to me. Yes, it absolutely does relate to every one of us, because these principles are not just applicable for the family, but they're also to be applied in our friendships, in relationships with others. The principles are still here. And we are inviting you, as the body of Christ, to be equipped also to leave this place maybe with some people on your mind that are struggling in their marriages or in their family settings or relationships, so that you can be God's messenger to help them out. But let me just share with you the following stats, some of which will probably surprise you. Today, 1 in 5 American adults have never married, which is double the percentage from 5 decades ago. So in the last 5 decades, that number of unmarried Americans has doubled. The summary of this statistic is this: marriage and family are losing their value in our country. It's been happening, and we've got to watch it. Here's what the Pew Research Center came up with. They tried to examine some of the cultural values that are especially related to Christianity, to family. And so they asked this question of people: which is closest to your current picture, to your view, to your opinion about what's going on? And here were the two statements they were given. Society is better off if people make marriage and parenting a priority. That's one sentence. The second one: society is just as well off if people have priorities other than marriage and children. Fairly simple statement. And here is the results of that. The vote: society is better with marriage, 46%. Society is fine with other priorities, more than half of Americans made the latter statement their belief. Today, the American divorce rate is still hovering around 50%. And that means that through time, about half of all the marriages in America end up in divorce. What we don't have any statistics about are the number of marriages where people have a piece of paper that say that one day they were married and they're living together under a roof but they're struggling in their relationship, in marriage. It's not growing. It's not strong. It's not meaningful to them. We might even call a marriage like that a paper marriage or a roof marriage. You know, we're under the same roof, but there's no real close relationship. Here's another statistic among our millennials. Those that are between the ages of 25 and 34 today, almost one-fourth of them are cohabiting. 24% of them are living together and are not married. Why are they making those decisions? Here's why. They've been looking at their parents' marriages. And they're looking at society families. And basically they're saying, hey, I don't want to have that kind of relationship. That's really not going to mean much to me. So let me just try something different. Let's test it out a little bit. Let's live together. Let's see if it works. I'm going to try a different plan. Now, I know you can say, wow, what a negative way to start a message. That leads us into something that ought to excite us even more. And that is that God has a plan that works. It is timeless. It works in every culture. It is the best teaching and best model that you and I can ever find for a marriage relationship and for family. We want marriage plus. We don't want to just exist. We don't want to just go through the motions. Many of these principles that we're going to be talking about today, as well as in future weeks, they apply in any kind of a relationship, and they should start right at home. One of our primary goals here is to help you leave both fueled spiritually, but also equipped and encouraged to go out of here to help others who may be struggling in some of the relationships they are facing as well. God wants you to take His plan and to help others to grow. These powerful marriage principles that I'm going to be sharing here with you today come from the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. They come from the second chapter, and they come from the lives of the very first two people created by God, Adam and Eve. This is God's marriage manual, and it works. It is the best teaching I have ever seen of all the hundreds of books I've seen on marriage and family. The very best teaching goes all the way back to God's Word. Here's what's happening. God looks down and He sees the loneliness of Adam after he's been created in the Garden of Eden. And for the first time in the creation process, God says something is not good. Along the way, He has said, it is good. It is good. It is good. He creates man. It is very good. And then He looks down, He sees Adam's loneliness, and He says, it is not good for Adam to be alone. At this time, Adam is the only human being in the Garden of Eden. So let's take a look together at God's marriage plan, at His principles for how to have marriage plus. The first one is what I want to call side-by-side partnership. Side-by-side partnership. Look at the first part of verse 22 in Genesis 2. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib He had taken out of the man. Side by side partnership. It's a descriptive, very good phrase today for marriage. In our passage, we see the very first recorded surgery in human history. God anesthetizes Adam. We don't know how He did it, but the first created man falls into a deep sleep. At that moment, God takes one of Adam's ribs from his side and forms it into a woman. Yet another creative miracle from our awesome God. But there is powerful symbolism in this creative act. Side by side partnership. Eve is designed from the side of Adam. Notice how God does it. God does not pick a bone from Adam's skull from his head. He doesn't do that. Why? Somewhere along the way, someone would have said, well, that's symbolic. The reason that God did that is because man is a lot smarter than woman, or vice versa, you name it. And then it's not side by side. Notice that he doesn't pick a bone from Adam's foot. Because somebody would have said, oh, that just means Adam can step all over her whenever he wants to. No, it's from his side so that Adam and Eve can walk through life side by side. And notice the rib is also a bone that is used as a protective element of the heart. Think about what that could symbolize. For us, when we think of the heart, we think of love. And here is symbolized the unconditional love that God has for us and that he also gives to us so that we can love others in that way and move side by side through life. There's another great phrase in the last part of verse 18 of chapter 2. And this applies to this principle as well. I will make a helper suitable for him. A suitable helper. A suitable helper is someone who helps fill in the gaps for that person that he or she is with. And here is the truth about life. All of us have shortcomings. All of us have weaknesses. All of us also have strengths. God brings a special person into our lives to help us grow so that we can become more like Christ. When it's a Christian relationship, side-by-side partnership, helping others to become more like Christ by encouraging them. Think about this. Where the husband is lacking something, the wife can come into that picture and help fill in the gaps. Where the wife is missing something, the husband can step up and into the picture and be used by God to encourage her as well. God has brought your spouse into your life to be his discipleship assistant for life. And notice I did not say discipleship advisor. Okay? Because that's what we tend to do sometimes. Instead of saying, God, I'm your assistant, I'll be used. Use me in whatever way you want to. Often we'll say, God, I've got an idea on how he needs to change. Let me share that with you. Or God, she needs to do something a little bit differently. Could you speak to her about this? That's what we tend to do. Instead, it's our job to submit ourselves to the will of God for that special person in our lives. And our primary prayer should be this: God, please change me and use me. Instead of this, God, please change her, or please change him. The prayer should be, God, change me. Let me join you again as your discipleship encourager and assistant. Use me in the life of that special person in my life. Another important part of God's marriage plan is to recognize him as your spiritual father in the relationship. I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way before, but in your marriage, we need to invite God to be the spiritual father. Look at the last part of verse 22. It says, and he, notice the capital H, God, brought her to the man. Now, most of us have been in wedding ceremonies before, right? Along the way, a participant, maybe we're even part of the wedding party. But the moment has finally arrived in the ceremony. The bride is outside. The groom is at the front with the wedding officiant. The rest of the wedding party is usually there. And about that time, the music changes. Then the bride appears many times with her father or some other member of the family. And the bride walks down the aisle towards her future husband. And then when they're all standing together at the front, many times the wedding officiant will say, okay, who is it that gives this woman to be married to this man. And the father is thinking, I don't want to do this. Sometimes he's thinking, I'm not giving my beautiful bride over to this renegade dude. But so his daughter won't smack him at that moment. He says, her mother and I do. We're on board. When we're in our rehearsals, we often have some fun time talking about that. And I say to the dad, if you're going to say no tomorrow, say it now and save us all a little bit of time, okay? Get it out now. But they always say yes. Here in the Garden of Eden, in our story here in Genesis 2, we see the very first marriage ceremony. Have you ever thought about it that way before? God, in essence, is walking Eve down the aisle toward Adam. He brings her to Adam. He approves this marriage. Whenever I am in premarital encouragement time with a couple that I'm going to be marrying, every single time I ask this question, do you believe that God has brought you together? And sometimes there's a little pause there to really think about that, because that's a heavy question. But I want every single married couple to really believe that God has brought them together. Because if the answer is yes, it means there's no longer just two of them doing life, but it's three of them doing life together. God is the spiritual father. He is a part of that marriage covenant. And as a result of that, He will give the couple all the marriage resources they need to have a strong, growing relationship. He will give them the fruit of the Spirit. He will give them love. He will give them perseverance. Students and single adults, I want you to really be thinking about this as you move forward in your life. I want you to be able, when you come to that point and you believe that it's time to marry someone, would you be able to say, I know God would place His marriage approval upon this relationship. I know that He would be behind us and He would approve of our marriage. Be sure, married couples, to invite God to be your spiritual father in your relationship, and there will be three of you for eternity. That is His ultimate goal. Here's a third part of God's marriage plan. When you get married, you need to put your spouse as the number two relationship in your life. Number one is Jesus Christ. Number two is to be your spouse ahead of every other human relationship in your life. That is God's plan. I call it relationship priority. Look at verse 24 from Genesis 2. That is why a man leaves his father and mother. When you get married, you're not going to love anyone in your life less than you love them now. Your love for them is not going to change. When you think about this principle, it's easy to say, oh, that means I'm going to love somebody else less. No, it does not mean that you're going to love anybody else less. But you are invited to love and prioritize your spouse more than any other person on the planet, and ahead of every other relationship and responsibility that you have in life. That includes your job. That includes your friends. That includes your hobbies. Spouse should come first. First priority. Parents, you need to do everything that you possibly can to promote a good marriage between your child and his or her spouse. When they come running home to you, maybe even when they have problems or challenges, you love them, you listen to them, but the bottom line is your number one goal is to help them to promote their marriage and to make sure that is priority. Married parents, this is for all of you. Your children need to see in your relationship with your spouse that he or she is number one. It is so important to model that relationship for your kids so that they'll have one that they can follow. Number one, Jesus Christ. Number two, your spouse. And when they see that relationship modeled, it will speak very loudly to them about their future. And here's another strong relationship thought, and I love this. When a husband and a wife are one together in Christ, every other relationship that both of them have get an excellent two-for-one deal. Think about that. Because every in-law, not outlaw, okay? Every in-law is going to have the blessing of someone else loving them as well. We have one in-law from our kids, a daughter-in-law. She is such a blessing, and it's such a joy to have her in the family. And that's the way it should be with all of our relationships. We should work hard on family. The recipient of that is doubly blessed because they're loved by two people who love Christ. That should be our goal. A fourth part of God's marriage plan is that it is designed to be a lifetime commitment that leads to spiritual unity. Lifetime commitment and spiritual unity. Notice verse 24. And is united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. That word united in the Hebrew language is a very, very strong word. Incredibly strong and powerful principle. And it includes the following package. These are phrases that describe that word. A permanent bond. That's what united means. To pursue endlessly. Your pursuit doesn't stop after you say, I do. It continues through all of the years of our marriage. Welded together. That's a strong word in our culture, isn't it? Constantly growing. You never stop. You always move forward. Mediocrity in marriage should not be acceptable to any relationship. We should grow. God's design is for husband and wife to be united as one, to be unified. Now, what that does not mean is that you become clones of one another. You're always going to be different, and that should be celebrated. The differences in a relationship should be celebrated, but it does mean that you would be equally yoked together, as the Bible speaks about that. Again, side by side, harnessed together, pulling together in the same direction. How does that happen? I'd like to get very practical with you right now to give you some good keys for marriage unity in your future. How does it start? We need to constantly work at our marriage. You never put it on autopilot. Effort. Work at it. Continue to give it your best, your time, your energy. Marriage takes blood, sweat, and tears. You've got to keep working at it. Next, model forgiveness. And be sure to show grace to that marriage partner. Forgiveness. Some of the most important marriage words you will ever share are these words. I'm sorry. I messed up. Please forgive me for what I did or for what I didn't do. And then to show grace, I forgive you. It's really the 70 times 7 principle. That's the one that Jesus spoke about. When Peter asked Jesus how many times he should forgive somebody else, Jesus says, and it's either translated 77 times or 70 times 7. The bottom line is you don't count, you just keep forgiving. It goes on. If you are not consistently forgiving your spouse for the challenges that come, you know what you're doing? You're building this dividing wall between you and him or her. And every time something bad happens, you just throw something else into the wall. And the wall gets bigger. And before long, whenever you try to look at your spouse, you don't see him or her. You just see the bitterness, the unforgiveness, the hurt, all the bad things that have happened. The bottom line is we can't continue to relive the hurt and pain. We've got to let it go. We must forgive. And God willing, Next Sunday, we're going to talk more about this topic of forgiveness and grace as we look at that topic next week. Another important element of unity is for married couples to practice the spiritual disciplines together. Husband and wife need to practice spiritual disciplines together. What does that mean? It means you need to read the Bible together as husband and wife, or to read a Christian book together as a married couple. It's critical that you pray together as a couple. Is it good to pray for each other? Sure, no question about that. But to pray together adds a different element to your relationship. In fact, if you're struggling in your marriage, if you pray together, you'll find the solution. You won't be able to stay angry. You won't stay in a spirit of unforgiveness, because God will mold your heart and He will change your heart. As couples seek the Lord together, there is going to be a unique bond. And it's also important, I'm glad you're here today, to worship together. To worship together as a couple. To find ways to serve together. And again, remember that our primary goal here for you is to refuel you spiritually, to help you as much as we can, and to encourage you to go out into the world and, as a husband and wife, make a difference together. Find a way to serve. The key word is together. I don't know if you've heard about this pair of trees in the Yosemite National Park or not, but this is a picture of it. It's actually called the Faithful Couple. These are two trees. I want you to think about this time frame. 1,500 years ago, these two trees began to sprout about 15 feet away from each other. That's when they started to grow. For the next 700 to 800 years, they grew individually on their own until eventually they began to touch each other. And then they began to fuse together as one. It looks like one tree as they reached up into the sky. And then if you could look up 40 to 50 feet, and in this picture, if you look at the top of it, you can see how at that point they begin to separate a little bit together to maintain, again, their separate identity. There are a number of pictures on the website that show couples getting their picture taken by this tree called the Faithful Couple. And it's a good illustration of what God will do with us as we come together and touch and then begin to fuse as one and grow together in unity, but still maintain our separate identity as husband and wife. That is God's plan for marriage. You will grow together while at the same time maintaining your own separate identity. So my question to all of us here today, are you ready to do marriage God's way? Perhaps the most important purpose of marriage is one that goes completely beyond what I've been talking about here today. Because typically when we get married, what are we looking for? We're looking for personal fulfillment. We're hoping to find that good relationship. And then if we become self-sacrificing, we begin to look out for the need of our spouse, even ahead of our own selves, which is a Christ-honoring way to live and to have a marriage. Those are both good. Personal fulfillment, encouraging and helping that special person in our lives. But there is another purpose that's greater than either of those. Our Christian marriages are pictures, living stories of the love that God has for His bride, the Church of Jesus Christ. And as we, as married couples, seek to live for the honor and glory of Christ, we can actually reflect the love that God has for this world and the desire that He has to have living personal relationships with every single person who will follow Him. Our marriages can bring an eternal message to this world to show that Christianity does work. It really does. And it does make sense. And here's my encouragement to you. Married people, you don't have to do it by yourself. If we were to look at this model and say, God, wow, I'm overwhelmed. There's no way I could ever do all that. That's a good first step. Because then we can look to God and say, I need your resources. I need your strength. I need your power. God, I need you. That's what all of us need in our marriage relationships. Choose to follow Him individually. And married couples, choose to follow Him as a couple. Wasn't that an awesome song that our worship team led in earlier about the Holy Spirit? How appropriate as we end this message with this offer from our Heavenly Father. He offers the power of His Holy Spirit to help you have the marriage that He's inviting you to have. You don't have to do it by yourself. You can claim the power of our Almighty God. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill me. Fill us. Do your work in and through us for your glory. Amen. Father, that's our prayer. This is such an awesome foundation for marriage and family. Your Bible is the best marriage manual in the world. And we just praise you for that message. And God, it is challenging. And we have to confessionally share now, we can't do it. We need you. So Holy Spirit, fill our lives. Be the center of our marriage relationships and family. God, I pray for our single adults. God, I pray for our single again adults today. I know for some of them, this has to be painful to think about the hurt that they've gone through. I pray that you'll give them hope to let them know of your forgiveness, of your love, of your support, that you are the God of the second chance. And I pray that they'll find hope in you. God, I want to really lift up our students and our single adults as they look forward, as they look ahead. I pray that you'll help them to become the people they need to be, to become that good marriage partner, someone one day for someone else that you're preparing them for. God, so many times it's easy to look out and say, God, help me to find the right person. Lord, I pray that you'll help us all to be the right persons through your power. So do your work, Father, and may our relationships, our families, our friendships reflect your glory to this world. May they see the difference and want the difference. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So I want to ask you, as we head into our time of response, as we think about some changes that need to be made, let me ask you, are you walking side by side in a relationship with God? That's the first step, to make sure that we're followers of Christ, that we have yielded to Him and given our lives to Him. When that happens, we're ready. We have the power that we need for every relationship in the future. And married couples today, are you walking side by side with him or her, looking ahead with joy at the next project, at the next exciting time in your life? That's God's plan for you. Are you still working on your marriage? You're not on spiritual autopilot, right? You're not just flowing downstream. Continue to make it a priority. Continue to grow it. Are you practicing those spiritual disciplines together? Maybe you'll have some food for thought over lunch today. Or maybe tonight before your week starts. Talk about some ways that you can grow as a couple. And I just wondered today, remember, our job is to equip you, to prepare you to go out and to be His representative. Has God placed somebody on your heart today that may be struggling or may need some teaching? You could just take that simple outline and sit down with them sometime and have a good conversation and equip them in their marriage future. Maybe your kids, maybe your grandkids, some relative, a friend in the neighborhood. What's God inviting you to do? I want to ask you all to stand with me as we prepare for our response time today. And as always, we're ready to encourage you in whatever decision God is leading you to make. This could be your prayer time. This could be your commitment time. This could be your time to listen to the voice of God. Listen and be obedient to His call.